We ready to jump into Acts? Some more of Acts. Jump in. That's kind of the model of Acts. It's activity. It's doing something. So those of you who are in other classes, you may be dismissed. Forget to do that sometimes. But good stuff. You know, so I was asked, am I going to be in chapter 6? And I'm going to say no, because I really only shared verses 1 through around 12, dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. So I'm going to jump in. And when you realize that there's 30 more verses in that chapter, we've got a few things that we can discuss. And I'm excited because tomorrow night I'm preaching at the Rock, ROC building. And I don't know, I'm leaning toward preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see. How many know we need the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Amen. When you look at the book of Acts, it's kind of like the church on a mission. It is the early church being clarified, giving vision, showing an example of how the early church operated, and I believe that something that I feel like the church today needs a refocus on the target of what God's called us to do. Come on, somebody, is that all right? Because I believe that I'm not a gun person. I don't have a lot of guns. But back in the day when I was a young man, I was actually pretty good. I actually won a lot of awards in the YMCA camps and stuff like that I would go to, and my little BB guns, and was pretty accurate with a few others. But you know, it's been years since I've actually did a lot of target practice. But one thing I do realize is that you have to have a good aim. You have to have a good scope or a good sight to be able to effectively hit the target. You could aim the gun and you could be looking down that barrel and have everything lined up well, but if your sights are off, you won't hit the target. And I believe there's a lot of people who are aiming, but their sights off. And that we have to be careful, because look, I think that's one of the greatest issues of the church today, that we have the wrong target. Some churches are being so focused on the political messages of the day, trying to win a certain candidate or so on. And guess what? That's the wrong target. And I think there's others who are so focused on almost like a country club model, just let's get us together and let's just hang out, right? And there is an element of fellowship that we definitely need in the body of Christ, but if that is our only target, that is the wrong target. Amen? And I think that sometimes we're focused on, we saw a world that's been struggling, especially here in the United States over the last few years, that struggled with social justice issues. And so we see this model of community that just focuses on, you know, trying to help those who are in the model of injustice, but yet that is the wrong target. When we look at the Word of God, we can talk about ministries all around us that we see as successful. But just because a ministry has, you know, 1,000 members or 1,500 members or 2,000, does that make it successful? Because in reality, what is success but if you have the wrong target? And so when I look at the scripture, I believe that the thesis, if you will, of Acts is Acts chapter 1 and 8, right? When you've been endued with power, you'll be my witnesses, right? In Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so therefore, if our target is to be God's witnesses in this world, then Are we making disciples to reach that end? Are we truly preparing people to be equipped with God's word, his truth, empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to be the witness that God's called us to be, to see a world transformed by the power of God? Because it's not enough to come and high-five each other on Sundays and Wednesdays, right? It's not enough to just come and fellowship. It's not enough just to come and hang out. We have to be about the Father's business. We have to be about the vision of Christ Jesus. What has Christ called us to do? And I believe that when we look at the book of Acts, it is a focus in on fulfilling the vision that Christ has set out for us. And so we see great examples. We see the first message. We see from Peter's timidity of being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before even his crucifixion, where he was hiding, where a little girl come up to him, and he's intimidated by a little girl and even afraid to say, "Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus," right? Until seeing him after the upper room experience and not willing to back down even in the presence of knowing that he was being thrown into jail and declaring, "I am a disciple," you know, declaring that this is the Son of God, not afraid to share who Jesus is. We see the empowerment. We see the message. I think getting into this particular chapter, and I know that we've already talked about 12 or 11 verses, and so I've got 30 more verses to go, so we can't belabor here. We can't spend a whole lot of time, so I don't know that I'll go verse by verse, but here's what I want us to focus on. I believe this is going to be very Church of God or Assembly of God, right? This is going to be very preachy, right? So we have the purity, the power, the persecution, the persistence, and the providence. And I want us to look at this scripture in the light of those five key words. And the first one being purity. And I know that we've already really went through Ananias and Sapphira, but I think it suffices us to recognize the necessity that God wants a pure church. Amen? And I really believe that we, as a Pentecostal church, often deliberate and expound on the necessity of the power of God in such a time as this, with neglecting the necessity of purity, because without purity, there's no power. And even as the Church of God has stated as a part of their doctrines, that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit subsequent to a clean heart. Therefore, purity is necessity for empowerment. Amen? Amen. So God desires a pure church to carry out his plan in this world. So we're looking at verse 12 through 14. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now on none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Now, I think that, and I know that we touched on this a little bit, so I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I think there's a kind of a paradox that is being presented here. It's like none of the rest dared to join them, and then we have this contrast of, but the people held them in high esteem. You have this two sides to this story. So the church had the utmost respect of the people in the community. They saw them and they respected them. They recognized the anointing. They recognized the authority on them. But they were not naturally inclined to jump in and be a part of their service. There wasn't joined into them. And I don't know why that is. I mean, if you see something that's powerful, you see something that's anointing, you want to join in with it. But maybe it's because they knew that they were not willing to give up some of the things in their life to be willing to join in with the power. They just experienced Ananias and Sapphira who walked in trying to glean superiority by their actions, trying to make themselves look better than they really were. And so, therefore, maybe it's the fact that, wait, you know, I don't want to walk in hypocrisy, and I recognize that God is in the business of purifying his church, right? Amen. So when I look at that, I see how church discipline was truly in the hands of God. But when you look at that later on, who's responsible for church discipline now? Anybody want to answer that question? Who's responsible for church discipline now? The church. Those who God places in authority within the church are responsible. Now, do we see much church discipline any longer? No. Is it because we're afraid of it? Maybe. We're afraid that, well, if the pastor says something to somebody, they'll just leave the church and we'll lose their ties. And, oh, God, I can't believe the pastor was so mean to them people. Oh, dear Jesus, right? I mean, but if the church is in this position to hold people accountable, I mean, if we can't disciple people, I mean, if we can't confront sin, if we can't confront wrong attitudes and divisive mentalities and things that separate and break down the church, then how will we ever prepare people with the purity of Christ Jesus to be able to be empowered by God, to be able to be effective? Because when they go out in the world and they're living in sin with wrong mentalities, living out lifestyles that are inappropriate, how in the world can we be a united body doing God's work? I mean, I know that we talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 and 11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, I think that, as you remember, I talked about how the fact that it wasn't the fact that we try to drag somebody who's in darkness in front of everybody and say, look, these are evil people. No, what it's saying is, when it talks about expose them, it's talking about exposing the trap, like a bear trap, that's laid out in the woods, and you mark it and say, this is a place you don't go. This is a place you look out for. This is a landmine that you don't want to step in. And so when it talks about the fruitful deeds of darkness or the deeds of unfruitful deeds of darkness and expose them, it's saying, make sure you let people know that this is a trap that they shouldn't fall in. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 20 says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Boy. Okay, I'm glad. Must have been a bunch of people stay out tonight because they knew I was going to preach on this. I don't know. Titus chapter 1:13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. 1 Peter 4:17 that we just went over a few weeks ago, judgment must begin at the house of God. No. Right. Man, all these people online, man, need to hear this. Come on.
I don't want to be on my high horse, but don't dedicate your baby. Have me stand up and said, yes, I will be an example. And then when that kid's running across the platform at 5, I call him down, and then you get mad at me.
Preach, brother.
Yeah, that's how it is.
Come on up. I got your notes for you.
I'm done.
But it takes I love the book that says it takes a village. Now, look, I don't want anyone to be like my dad did when he was a younger man in a different era of time, right? He was driving down the road, and this was way before I was born. He was he's 85 years old, 86 years old now, and it was way before I was born. But he was driving down the road, and this kid runs out in front of him. It scared my dad so bad because he almost hit him that he gets out of the car, grabs the kids off, takes his belt off, and whoops the kid right there. Guess what? I bet that kid pays attention next time. I wish some people would have whooped my kids when I was little. Right, come on. I wish somebody would have taken enough courage to say something. I remember I was a 14-year-old kid riding a Goldwing motorcycle in a campsite. It wasn't on the main road, but in a campsite. And this, you know, we were at a motorcycle rally in, I think it was Boone, North Carolina. And this woman steps out in front of me with a watermelon and just slams it on the floor, on the ground in front of me. And I'm like, you know, of course, at 14 years old, I didn't respect or appreciate what she did. But guess what? I'm 50 and I still remember it. And she said, "That's your head if you fall off of that motorcycle without a helmet on." Some kids today would go back, "Mama, that woman just got on to me." And then we would be so mad, we'd go over, "I can't believe you talked to my kid that way." Like, what? I wish some people would understand that we're on the same team, and it takes a village. It takes a church to hold each other accountable. It takes a church, a body, to be able to love somebody enough that when they see them not walking in a path or walking in a direction that might lead them into a wrong path, that we are willing to say, "I love you enough that man, that's not the way to go." Oh boy, he's done meddling now. I mean, look, I didn't even get into Luke chapter 17 or Matthew chapter 18 or Paul's lengthy treatment of the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of the classic church discipline. But the reality is that we want the power of God, but are we willing to be held accountable as the body of Christ to a standard that God has laid out for us? Are we willing to be subject? When we join the church of God, we say, are you willing to be subject to the authorities that is placed over you in the Lord? But reality is that the first time, in this culture of today, the first time that somebody comes up and says, "That's not right," we get our feelings hurt and poof, we gone. And so now we have churches full of broken people, full of hurt people because they've never been willing to be held accountable for their own actions. I need to move on. Amen. Look, I get the point that if you love somebody, loving somebody and wanting the best for their well-being doesn't have to be separated. It should be together. I want the best for you. And my heart goes out for you, and therefore, I want you to follow this plan. I want you to walk with me. I want to walk with you on this journey. Look, I don't get it right all the time. I'm going to ask you to hold me accountable, just like I want to hold you accountable. There's a way that we can do this that exemplifies a compassion and a love. Amen. Amen. So, we should walk in purity. The amazing thought is that though all of this going on, the amazing thought is even though people did not naturally have the inclination to join them, verse 14 tells us this. It says, surprisingly, that the multitudes of both men and women were added to the Lord. Look, these churches who have become so seeker-friendly that they're afraid to have an altar call, they're afraid to confront sin, they might grow numerically, but guess what? They will not grow in the depth of the spiritual walk. But let me tell you, even if we walk in purity, people will recognize the power of God, and therefore they will come because not because we are seeker-friendly, but because they recognize that there's an anointing there that I want to be a part of. There's healings taking place. There's lives being transformed. There are demons being cast out. Whatever's going on there, it's got to be powerful, and it has to be God, and I want to be a part of it. Amen. 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 Look. An impure, compromising, worldly church is the inevitable result of the absence of a confrontive holiness that God's called us to walk in. But a church that is truly walking in the purity of God, that is highly regarding the love of God and the power of God and the anointing of God, you'll see this. You'll see the unity of God, because it says this, and they were all together, right? You'll see respect in the world, and the people held them in high esteem, and you'll see the impact of the gospel, and more believers were added to them every single day. Amen. Amen. The reality is that who builds the church? The Lord, right? If the Lord says, the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All that the Lord's looking for us to be is to be submissive to his plan, submitted to him completely. Verse 15 really resumes the thought that's already begun in verse 12. And it says this. It says that many signs and wonders were being done. I'm sorry, that's verse 12. Done through the hands of them. But then it continues in verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Verse 16 says, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all, I love that, they were all healed. Their influence had begun to expand, because here they are. They're now seeing this Acts chapter 1 as like, whoa, this is real. We started in Jerusalem, and now we're expanding out into Judea. They're coming from the outskirts to bring their sick right here to experience the power of God. What an amazing thing. These signs and wonders performed through the apostles were designed to point people to spiritual truth. It literally confirmed the claims that this is not fake. This is not a message that's off base. These signs and wonders were saying, yes, this is the Son of God. Yes, this Jesus who's been crucified, who was buried, who was resurrected on the third day, who many of you actually saw him walking on earth after his resurrection, this is real. Amen? Supernatural healings confirms the message that's preached. And I believe that we're living in a time where we see a waning away from the truth of God, because we walk in a powerless society. The church has lost its authority. The church is not walking in its anointing as God's called it to. And therefore, you see young people wondering, is this real? How many times have you heard a young person or even yourself question, is God really real? Does God really love me? Does he really have the power to do what he has said he has done here? Because I haven't seen it. I don't see it. I don't experience that anymore. How many young people, look, I know I'm talking to a group of people who probably were in the Brush Harbor meetings back in the day when the power of God fell. Y'all were probably some of those ones rolling around in the sawdust. I don't know why, right? Dan, maybe, but the rest of you know. Now, but look, I'm 50 years old, and I remember as a 8, 9, 10-year-old young guy seeing the Holy Spirit move so powerfully in Belton, South Carolina, and Belton Church of God, that people were running the aisles and they were shouting, and the power of God was so thick that it was so heavy. It was like a glory that was so deep that you just couldn't escape it. I mean, if you were in the building, you felt the power of God. So I can't deny what I have experienced. It's like the disciples. I can't deny what I have seen and what I have heard. But have young people seen and heard what I experienced? I would dare say that many of them have not experienced the depths of that kind of impact or that kind of service. Now, I believe Sunday was getting mighty close. We're almost there. Sunday was amazing. But can you imagine if every member came in with the mentality, I want God so bad, I'm so hungry for God that I don't care what anybody else thinks, I'm going to be the first one in the altar. I'm going to be the first one dancing. I'm going to be the first one shouting. I'm going to be the first one with my hands raised. I'm hungry for God. Sunday night, I was at the Unity service, and it was a great service. It wasn't that, you know, shouting thing, but something hit me so deep. And during the altar time, I really felt the Lord speaking to me. And he asked me this question, am I enthroned in your heart and your mind? That hurt. That hurt. Because guess what? I have so many things that I put my mind to. You know, church strategy, making sure this one has visited, you know, making sure I've studied, making sure my kids have done this, catching up with all the news that's out there in the world, making sure my football team is scheduled to lose again this week. I mean, look, right? Is Christ, am I, this is what I felt the Lord speaking, am I enthroned on the throne of your heart and on your mind? And man, I have not turned on a TV since. I have literally just engulfed myself in his word. I came in Tuesday morning, and I'm walking the back, and I'm like, Lord, I want you to be enthroned. I really want you. It's my lips saying this. I want you to be enthroned in my heart. I want you to be enthroned in my mind. But I don't know what that looks like. How do I handle all this? I don't know. I'm the preacher, y'all, right? I know what the word says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I know these things. And so here I am. I'm walking the back and forth back there. And then about that time, Candy's not here because, you know, her aunt passed away. And so she's not here. And so Paige is up here running the music, and she sneaks back and says, Pastor, I got to go to class. Will you make sure the next song hits? I said, okay. So I come back up. The song stops. I walk up here, and I hit the button. I'm sitting here beside the sound system. And once again, I go back into this, Lord, I just want to know that I'm listening to you. But I don't know what that looks like. I really do. I mean, I don't want this to be words that says I'm seeking your face and I'm not really. I don't want this to be, yes, Lord, you're enthroned in my heart. And the song starts coming on. You're all I've ever wanted. You're all I need. You're all I've ever wanted. And I break down, dude. I'm like, that's not true. That's not true. I put so many other things in front of God. My agenda, my priority is not always seek the face of God. Y'all still love me, right? And so in the middle of that song, I mean, literally, it's got like three or four phrases, and then this guy goes into praying. And in his prayer, he goes, I don't know what to say, Lord. And I don't know what this looks like. And I'm like, are you listening? You're listening to me, God. And I just break down because it's like the Lord saying, I know where you're at. And I know what your desire is. And I'm walking with you. And we're going to see this out. Look, I don't know what the near future holds, but I'm believing that there's going to be such a powerful move of God that we can't shake it. I mean, It talks about them being in the portico, and it's just in the scriptures before this, the end of chapter 4, of how they were together in one accord praying, and the power came in and it shook the house. I'm believing there's going to be a shaking in the house, and we don't understand it. Come on, somebody. When we get to that place where our mind says, Lord, all I want is you. That we say, Lord, it's not the agenda that, there's a 24 to, you know, how was it, 12 to 24. You're going to double your church in 24 months. You know, there's not the strategies that we're looking at. Are we seeking God? Because when we seek the Lord, he will show up. When I talked to my son, Eli, this past week, and he said, Dad, I'm so hungry for God. He said, I feel so bad because I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm just discouraged because I've not received it yet, and I'm hungry. I want it. I said, son, quit seeking a gift. Start seeking the gift giver. When you start seeking Jesus to intimately walk with him, he will give you everything you need. He will bless you with everything you need. And so Sunday when he was down here and his face was planted in the ground, and I thought it was Elijah Ford. I didn't even realize it was my own son. All I knew was Wesley was on one side and Jaden was on the other. And I was like, well, let's go. And I went down and I just started praying and asking God to anoint him. And I walked away and looked back, and he stood up eventually, and I was like, oh, that was Eli. Thank you, Jesus, that somebody... it's hunger for God. Amen. I'm supposed to be moving on. We need purity. Is not always, Dan, like you talked about, purity is not always just the flagrant sin. Purity is the non-compromising walk with Jesus Christ. It is the walk that says, I will not compromise my faith. I will not compromise who I am. I will walk in the truth. I am completely submitted to God. If he tells me to do this, I'm going to do it. It might look crazy to the world, in the world's eyes. It might not be relevant to them. But if God has a purpose for me to do this, I'm going to do it. And I know that it will bless him and lift his name up. Amen. So that the power spread. The power of God confirms the truth of God. And we walk in the purity of God. We walk in the power of God. And the power of God begins to testify who he is. And it leads people to Jesus. It's not about blowing on people and hundreds of people falling over and seeking a man who's out there doing these things. It's about coming to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Every move of God, if it doesn't lead ultimately to Christ Jesus, then I need to question that. Because it will lead me to him. It will set me free for the purpose of serving him. It will empower me to be his disciple. And it's not to be a disciple of one person or this organization. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. But guess what? When you start walking in such a manner, it's going to stir it up. It's going to stir up the demonic system that's around us. And look, we walk in such a cerebral model. We walk in a model that we talk about spiritual warfare. But do we recognize the ultimate spiritual realm that's around us? Do we recognize that? I mean, when we see people spewing hatred, do we recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual? This is demonic activity that's going on around us. People are walking in hatred because they are filled with hate. But we've been given the authority and the anointing, and guess what? When Jesus walked up, the demonic already were saying, "Whoa, wait a minute! Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, be quiet." But when we start walking in the anointing and power of God, when we start walking in the purity of God, it's like when the seven sons of Sceva went out and tried to capture this demon, they wasn't walking in the purity. Jesus, I know, right? So when we start walking in that, the enemy will recognize who we are. And it's not because, and I want you to recognize, I'm not talking about we need to pat ourselves on the back and we want this power for this purpose. Because ultimately, we want the power of God. We have to walk in the humility of God. Because when we walk in the humility of God, the humbleness before the Lord, our whole goal is to point people to Jesus. But they got hostile when they started seeing the power of God move. We see this in verse 7. He said, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Say jealousy. Jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. The motive behind these guys wasn't the purity of doctrine. The motive behind these guys wasn't to guard the church. It was the jealousy that these guys are attracting attention that we once got. These guys are now walking in authority that we should be walking in. So therefore, they were intimidated by the authority and the anointing and the power that these guys were displaying, and they were jealous of them. Verse 19, but after they locked them up, here they was, they were jealous, they locked them up, they put them in. I mean, imagine this. These are these educated Sadducees, these educated Pharisees, and here they are, jealous of a bunch of ragtag, uneducated guys from Galilee who were out here doing these miraculous things, and so they put them in jail. They were afraid of losing their own power. They were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid of losing control of what was going on around them, and they were not going out without a fight. They were fighting to the end. So they lock them up. Now, this is not three squares and cable TV, right? They locked them up. Verse 19 says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. It's amazing to me because this is a very intentional phrase here. I mean, you got to think, Sadducees did not believe, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And so here this is, the Sadducees have locked him up, and an angel has released them. So that's pretty crazy, right? So the angel opens the door of the prison. He brought them out. What does he say to them? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They're delivered, and what were they told to do? Go run to the hills, get away as fast as you can so they can't catch you again. No. You better go hide. They're going to come after you. They're going to beat you. They're going to kill you next time. No. God delivered them to be the message bearers. And so they were called to carry the message that he had to share. So here they are. God calls us to boldness in the face of persecution. He calls us to risk for the gospel. They didn't say, well, angel, is that safe? Are you sure that we should go there? Will they find us again? Will the establishment come and get us again? No, they simply heard the words and obeyed them. They followed the instruction the Lord gave them. All right, I got to keep on going. Continued on in verse 21. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They were going to decide what to do with these apostles that morning. In verse 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Verse 24, now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. You imagine, right? Greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Y'all ever heard of those trick candles you get on birthday cakes? Drives me crazy, right? You light them babies and boom, they come right back. I mean, these guys have been locked up once before, told, be quiet, don't go preaching this. And guess what? They've come back. Over and over again, they've come back. And here they are, once again, standing here in the temple, preaching the word of God. You can throw them in the jail, and guess what? They come right back. Verse 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Can you imagine that? Now, that should tell you something automatically. These guys have already gained major clout in the community. That these soldiers themselves are afraid that they themselves might lose their life if they do something crazy or violent. So they don't go with brutality. They don't go with an uproar or with these crazy ideas. They come in and bring them. So verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Man, I wish somebody would come up in here on Sunday morning and just say, I can't believe you. I've told you to quit. Wouldn't that be a great accusation? You have filled Blount County with this word. And yet we can't get 15 people on a Wednesday night. We want Sunday nights. We want revivals. We can't get 15 people on a regular service. I'm not condemning you guys. You guys are here. You guys are the faithful ones, right? Don't feel condemnation from this guy. I mean, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But the reality is Alcoa Maryville Church of God hungry to see a move of God? Is Alcoa Maryville Church of God truly passionate about seeing people transformed by the power? Are we truly passionate about being equipped for the purpose of God's kingdom? What an indictment. You have filled Blount County with these words. Woo! Man, I pray, Connie, that you fill your job community with the words of God. Deborah, that you fill your community with God's word. That we fill our environments with the truth of God's word. That people can lay on us an indictment that at the end of our days, man, that was a true woman or man of God. God, let us be that way. Let us be able to stand in the presence of the Lord himself and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. Come on, right? What a compliment. They filled Jerusalem with this teaching in verse 28. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. You know, conspicuously absent from these things as they bring them in is, hey, by the way, how did you guys get out of prison? Right? They don't want to talk about that. Their jealous ambition of being able to quiet these guys and to stop the bleeding of their own organization, they didn't want to point out the fact that it was miraculous that they actually got out of prison. So we see the purity, the power, We see the persecution, and now we see the persistence. They were not intimidated by the threats. I believe that we are getting into a generation that is starting to look around and say, you know what? I'm tired of being jerked around. I read an article the other day about Gen Z and how that they're absolutely disgusted with the cancel culture. Can you imagine that? Isn't that great? That's great news, because what it's saying is that we're tired of being silenced. We're tired of our opinions being not valued. We're tired of being shoved in a corner and not listened to. I believe that we're coming up on a generation that's going to get tired of being shoved in the corner, that's willing to stand up in broad daylight and say, I'm not afraid of you anymore. God, let it be, right? Let it be. These guys were not intimidated by the threats. I mean, I love Proverbs chapter 28 and 1. It says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. God, let the righteousness of God be so overwhelming in us that we're not intimidated, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we recognize it is the power of God unto salvation, that we're not ashamed of living a life, that we don't get on a plane and sit beside somebody and say, who are you? I said, man, I'm a believer. I love Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the media is going absolutely berserk over our new Speaker of the House. They're going nuts, because here's the Speaker of the House who says, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. They ask him, what's your worldview? Well, you get that Bible right there? And that's my worldview. Man, we need more people who's willing to say, this is my worldview. You want to know me? Then know this word, because that's what I'm living by. That's what I'm walking in. That's what I'm going by. That's what's going to direct my path. That's what's going to lead me. I'm following the word. The world's going nuts over that, right? They're calling him a bigot, a hate monger, and all these other things. I'm thinking, that's a compliment, buddy. That's a compliment. Y'all remember several years back, Ashcroft was our attorney general. And he was an Assembly of God guy. So here's a Pentecostal, imagine this, a Pentecostal Christian as the attorney general of the whole nation. Man, he got beat up, beat down. The media hated him. But man, he stood his ground. We need more people in every position, whether it be in a job or in government or wherever, willing to stand up and be men of God and women of God no matter what the world tries to intimidate them with. These guys were not intimidated. They were persistent for the word of God, right? So apparently the council had forgotten what the apostles had already told them. Here they are making these threats, but in Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20, it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And then it seems that they have forgotten. Peter expressed, he expressed what he had stated very similarly in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Now, look, that might seem to be contradictory when you read Romans chapter 13. It might be contradictory when you read even previously in 1 Peter when he says that we should be subject to every human institution. But that subjection is only to the limit that they begin to do contrary to God's word and contrary to what God has already told us to do. When that line is drawn, where it says you have to do this and it is against God's word, then that's where we have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. But guess what? I'm willing to face the consequences. Because as these guys later find out, they were rejoicing. to bear the shame of his name. Right? Amen. Amen. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Peter's telling them that they are personally responsible for the death of Jesus. It goes on, verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand and as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Listen to verse 32. This is Dr. Mosier's verse that he told me I had to make sure I pointed out. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Wow. So it really gives us a picture of those who are empowered by God. What is one of the first characteristics of those who are followers of Jesus Christ? Obedience. Obedience. God gives the Spirit to those who are willing, who are obedient to his plan. So those who walk in obedience to God's plan, they have been born again, they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that persistence of willing to walking in Christ Jesus marked the early church. The amazing obedient, bold persistence is the task that's given to every single one of us to complete the mission that God's put before us. We need the boldness, persistence, and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what God has put before us. Lastly, the providence. And you're probably saying, well, what does he mean by providence? But we can be people that strive for purity. We can walk in purity in our walk, purity. That purity commends the gospel. We can see the power of God through the divine record of what God's doing through the lives of those who are following him by proclaiming the word of God. We can squarely face persecution with great persistence. But ultimately, who's in control? Ultimately, who is in control of the results and response of others? Is Christ. It's God's providential plan. What is God doing? It's kind of like, you know, some water, some plant, but who brings the growth? God brings the growth. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Even to the idea of being fruitful, it is up to God because he is the true vine, right? His Father is the husbandman, the one who is the vine dresser. It is him who prepares us and positions us to be able to be fruitful. So every bit of our fruitfulness, empowerment, and production is based on our submission to the presence and power of God. It is our willingness to be surrendered to him that allows God to move powerfully through us. Amen. Guess what? So that we can't boast in anything that we do. It's only by his grace, right? Amen. I think I'm at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Can you imagine this? These are just two examples. If you look at Josephus, Josephus talks about there being almost 1,000 different groups that rose up after the resurrection, rose up and began to cause all these disruptions. But every one of them came to nothing. And so here he is. Here's a man of wisdom saying, look, guys, let's just step back a minute just in case we're fighting against God himself. Because guess what? If it's not meant to be, if it's not God's plan, it will not prosper. Right? Paul hadn't been saved yet. This is the same person who actually discipled Paul earlier in his life. So, I mean, this is a great man of wisdom. Now, the unique thing is here is Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee among the council of mostly Sadducees who didn't like each other, and yet here he is. I believe God placed him in that moment for such a time as this to be able to give witness and to give wisdom to these people. I mean, because what does it say? They were looking at them and they were ready to kill them. But God placed a man in the middle to share this word. Now, I do want you to understand that I don't believe that premise is always correct. Because just because something prospers doesn't mean it's always God. So we have to make sure that we are truly being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So just because something is, it seemed logical, but just because it is successful doesn't always mean it's blessed of God. I'm going to say that. So instead of killing these guys, they brought them out, gave them 39 lashes, and told them, be quiet. Don't go out there and preach that anymore. And of course, what do these guys do? It says that they rejoiced, right? You know, I looked up that word, rejoice, and guess what it means? Rejoice. They were like, woo! I mean, look, they had just got beaten. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, a little whooping, a little smack on the hand like we our judges these days give people who don't do correct. They got beat. And they walked out of there, yes! Woo, this is great, man. We can keep on. We're not dead. We still got breath. The angel delivered us. We've been brought back, and we're still not dead. So guess what? We're that candle that just keeps lighting back up. It said that they rejoiced, and they counted it honorable. Let me. Better. That they could suffer shame for the name. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. They celebrated. Praise God. You know, let me also, and I'm going to close with this idea. I think that too often when it gets hard in our culture today, well, God must be closing that door. Right? Well, I just can't do it anymore. I mean, they won't let me do this anymore. Must be God closing the door. I mean, if these guys would have took that mentality, how many times would they already have quit? We wouldn't be here today. Just because we face hardship, just because we face persecution, isn't a barometer of saying, oh, it's time to quit. It's time to give up. I guess God's going to open another door for me to do this. Look, this life is not going to be easy. And in our world, in our culture, it's not getting any better. This is not the kingdom of heaven. This is a society that's bent on destroying the things of God. This is if you read Psalms chapter 2, why do the nations rage? The nations are raging right now. You can look around the world. The hatred for Israel right now is absolutely amazing. In our country, in the great, you know, Judeo-Christian culture that was established here in the early times, it's not there any longer. These people are absolutely raging. But does that mean we give up? Does that mean we quit? Does that mean we just, well, you know, Lord's coming back soon. And I believe he is. But what if this persecution sparks, because listen, every time the church was persecuted is when the church flourished. What if this is the wake-up call that sparks a generation of young people so on fire for God, so anointed, so powerful, that a great outpouring happens once more? I mean, doesn't the Bible say in the latter day there'll be a great outpouring? What if there is a great outpouring of the anointing of God because the persecution that we might be about to face? And I say that we're about to face because, look, it's a pushback right now, but we ain't persecuted. Listen, move to Iran and try to be a Christian there. Then talk about persecution, right? If you're living where over 500,000 have been murdered because of their faith. Hey, I mean, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and then talk to me about persecution. We've not faced anything. I was reading actually one of the stories of one of the guys who was being persecuted. It was a story about him in Fox's Book of the Martyrs, and they said that they bound him to a stake for proclaiming Jesus, and they set him on fire. And they said that this was somebody who was watching this. They said that never heard a peep out of him. His legs were literally gone, and his body was charred to unrecognizable. And about the moment that his head hit down, the last words out of his mouth were, "Sweet Jesus." And we don't even know what persecution is, but let me tell you something. Are we willing to praise God to be shamed for his name? Come on. This is the example that we've been given of the early church. This is the example that they gave us. This is the reason that we're able to proclaim his gospel today. Let me ask you, is your children, how are they being discipled? Does your children look at this as the truth of God's word? Did they look at this as, and the word was with God, and the word was God? Come on, right? Do they look at this as the lamp unto their feet and the light unto their path? Are they searching this out to find out the answers to life? Are we discipling them in that way in our own homes? Because let me tell you, the world is definitely discipling them. But who's winning? Lord, I am so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for a renewed passion that you are stirring in this congregation and in me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you challenged me so hard Sunday night by a simple question. Am I enthroned in your heart and in your mind? And God, I pray, Lord, that you will help me to be more intentional, more focused than I've ever been. I pray that next 50 years, if you so tarry in my life, I pray that they will be even greater for your kingdom, that you may be glorified even more. And I pray for this church, Lord, that there's a stirring taking place in this church. And though we might be few in numbers tonight, I believe there is a hunger in people in this church. I see these young people stirred up for you, Lord. I see them hunger for you. And I see how the enemy is trying to attack and hinder what you are doing. But I'm believing, Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you guard Billy and Paige, that you watch over their family, God, that you guard the homes of our young people, Lord, that you protect them, that your presence permeates, God, as they seek your face, Lord. I pray that you'll break every enemy, every attack that the enemy is trying to perform against our young people, against our children of this church, in Jesus' name. I pray for a covering over our families, Lord. The enemy wants to divide and to destroy the family unit, the unit. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you will build and grow healthy families in this church, that your glory, God, will cover our families, that you will begin to help them realize that they are on the same team, and that is your team. And Lord, help each one of us work together for your glory, for your honor, God. Build in us a desire, a passion for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we draw closer to you, I pray that we will see the giftings of your Holy Spirit being dispersed amongst the people of God, and that they will also begin to operate in the giftings that you've called us to. Let us be a early church once again. Let us be a house of prayer. Let us be a church that is not afraid of sharing the gospel, not afraid of discipleship, not afraid of being sharing the truth in love, not afraid of being willing to go the extra mile to see lives transformed by your anointing and by your power. God, we submit ourselves to you, and we surrender to your will and to your way. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hey, looking forward to this coming Saturday to be able to get on a train and ride around the mountains. There's three spots. And so there's three spots. If you want to go, even if you don't identify as a senior, and you want to go, there are three spots, and we would love you to go. So if it's finances you're struggling with, don't worry about it. We'll make a way if you can't afford, but we want you to go, and we'd love to have you on this trip. Amen. I didn't mention this earlier, but pray for Missy Pena's mother. She has actually been sent home on hospice. And I think that they're at an end-of-life journey, and just asking for God's peace and that the Lord will be with them. So just pray for Missy and that family. Okay. Lil Arp. Yes. Right. Let's touch heaven tonight for Lil Arp. Many of you may know Lil and Sandy Arp. They sit on the second row back there. I've known them from my South Haven days for a long time. Great, great family. They've gone through a lot. They lost their son, I think last year, and gone through a lot. And he's been struggling with several health issues, but we know God is a great physician. I want to pray that. So let's remember him. Also, remember Bill Witte. He went and had some tests run, and basically he's getting oxygen, but his body's not releasing enough, and so therefore it's causing issues. So they're putting him on a new medicine that hopefully will help him to breathe better. And with that breathing better, we're hoping that will help his heart issues and other things that he's got going on. So just remember him as well. There is at the ROC building, which is the old Liberty Church on Morganton Road, there's this guy going to be preaching. He's handsome, young, got a beard now. You heard he's okay. Okay, anyway, I will be preaching tomorrow night there. And I went last night, and that's the reason our band didn't sing tonight, because they practiced last night, and they're going to be, our team is going to be leading worship tomorrow night. And so they asked the youth if they would lead tonight. So it should be a good time. There's actually a potluck, so if you would like to participate in the potluck part, bring a dish. They'll have food starting at 6 o'clock, and then the service starts at 7. And looking forward to just a good time of fellowship and get together. Good news, Alan Bryant, the pastor of Rio Advance, is leaving Rio Advance. That's not good news, but he is now becoming the pastor of The Meadow. And so those churches will actually... that church will close and join The Meadow. And so that's exciting. And they voted him in last week. And this coming Sunday will be the last Sunday of Rio Advance. And so just remember them and their transition, and that everything flows well. They've also been given the Liberty Building, and that will become a Spanish church. They have a Spanish work already that had been asked to join them, and so that facility will be used for the Spanish church. And so I got to spend lunch with Alan today and talk a little bit about some of those plans. And so I told him, I said, look, we're on the same team, and I look forward to even greater opportunities to work together and to see The Meadow, that has been somewhat disconnected, be reconnected, and how we can work together, and looking forward to all that does. Yes, Eddie and Cynthia Birchfield. Oh, right. So remember Eddie Birchfield, his cancer's come back. He's already lost two kidneys and has been on perpetual dialysis. And so let's remember them. And remember, we won't publish this, but remember Lauren Whitty's dad. I've known the Rose family. Her maiden name was Rose, and I've known them for 25 years. And great guy, but they found cancer in all over his insides, and so. You know, if God chooses to do a miracle, we're going to believe in a miracle, right? I know that she's praying that if it is not God's will to heal him, that there be a peaceful time. And so that just pray, you know, God's able. And so why not believe for God's miraculous healing to take place? Amen. Father, Lord, we just give you the thanks and the honor. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in each one of us. We're thankful, God, that your truth is evident, that is powerful, it's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, God, that you would reach in and touch each one of these specific needs. I pray your Holy Spirit would be with them, that you would open doors in their lives for whatever plan you have. Our desire is to see healing, and that's what we're going to believe for. And we trust, God, that you know all things and that you're at work even there and around the world as we are sitting here. And we ask your presence to go into each one of those situations, the Birchfields, the Arps, the Rose family. Lord, touch each one of these needs. We ask you to touch the Talents and the Barmuses and all these, Lord God, that have been mentioned. We pray your hand be with them. We give you the praise and glory for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.